So we're going to be looking there at Acts. Well, we'll start with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll go ahead and read our text. Acts chapter 1, start with verse 4. The Bible says, as Jesus was assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Now, this is where the doctrine of tarrying comes from. The teaching that we should tarry for the Holy Spirit is that Jesus told them to wait. But that was just for this particular group. At that particular time, they were waiting for the day of Pentecost. I've heard some of our brother and sisters that are genuinely, truly saved and loving the Lord, but have told people, well, I've heard they've come forward, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they say, wait. Well, that's not real scriptural where we're at today. If someone's ready, someone's excited, if someone's ready to receive, go ahead and pray with them and believe with them. And the Holy Spirit will fall. Like any other promise of God, it needs to be accepted by faith. Your salvation needed to be accepted by faith. You had to believe a change occurred within you. If you just went up and said, mouthed the words and said what the repeated after the preacher, you know, like so many of our church services do this, he would say after me, and then the person will repeat the words. And then nothing changes in your life. You don't do anything. There's no action to it. You just go right back to drinking, right back to cheating, right back to lying, right back to whatever it was you were living before. I seriously doubt anything happened. Now, I'm not the judge. Thank God I'm not the judge. But there ought to be works that accompany our faith. There ought to be something that happens. You ought to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Yeah. It's the same thing with any of the promises of God. They require some sort of action. Something that you do. Something, if you believe, you receive your healing, maybe we ought to get out of bed. Instead of just lay there and feel sorry for ourselves. If we believe we're filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe we ought to say something. Speak. Give God something to work with. Give God some forward motion. The first truck that I bought was a 1967 Chevrolet long bed pickup truck, step size. I found out now it's a collector's item. People pay all kinds of money for them. I didn't know that. Long bed step size Chevys. Worth a lot of money. But here's the thing. It didn't have power steering. It's a lot easier to turn that truck when you were moving than you were when you were sitting still. You'd be driving the old truck, didn't have any power steering. Had a big old steering wheel on it, you know, because you had to really... I think things of God are similar to that. We just need to start moving sometimes. We pray, and then we ought to start moving. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know if the direction I'm going is the right one, but if I start just moving, it's like my heart just tells me. I can just feel after I go for maybe a couple hours or even a day or two, I'll start going a certain direction, and I'll just say to myself, this isn't right. This isn't right. I'm doing something wrong. And I'll just change the course a little bit or maybe do a little more studying, a little more seeking, and I'll go a little further. I'll think, no, this isn't right either. And it may take me a week. It may take me a week and a half, but eventually I get on the right course. Now, maybe if I develop more, I'll get there sooner. But I've learned that if I just sit still and don't do anything, hard sled. It's just like things just don't come to me as they should. So I just begin to do something. I just begin to move a direction. And God either hooks up with me or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, then I change. Then I change. I reevaluate things. I continue just to move and add to and subtract until I get it right. Now, I'm sure, like I said, if you're more developed in this area than I am, it may not take you as long. But I'm doing a lot better than I used to do. So I'm seeing improvements. I'm excited. So we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He's here. Since the day of Pentecost, he has been here and he is ready. But Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized. And Jesus just sounds so confident. You will be. It's going to happen. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This will happen. This will happen. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand for his return, but you will receive power. You will receive power. Be it unto us according to what we believe. You're going to receive from God. I receive from God based upon what we believe he can do for us. If you don't believe he can do it, then we're going to have a hard time receiving from Him. Barring some type of miracle or manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's a supernatural type thing. But if you don't believe God can save you, can you be saved? If you don't, I don't believe God can do it. Our faith is the conduit, is the connection between us and heaven. Our faith and what we believe we receive and our expectancy level is so important when we're believing to receive from God, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He said, Jesus said, we'll receive power. We'll receive power. Why does feel so powerless, Brother John? Well, what are you saying, first of all? And we need to raise our expectancy to what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God says we ought to expect? We ought to expect to receive some power. We ought to expect to receive some rejuvenation. We ought to expect to receive signs and wonders. We ought to expect to receive manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We ought to expect to see the wonderful gifts and operations of God in our lives. We ought to be, what would be a good word? Seriously examining ourselves if we're not seeing these things. Now again, you know, it's interesting, but the Bible talks about how, you know, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing the works of God, the works of the Holy Spirit, and one of those works, it kind of surprised me the first time I saw it, because we have a tendency to think, well, the works of God are these great, amazing, supernatural events. And that's true, they are, but some of those things, the Bible calls like teaching the Word, was one of the works of Jesus. Just teaching the Word, or preaching, sharing the gospel with the people at your job that you come in contact with. These are also the works of Jesus that we are to be doing. So don't put the works on some high level, maybe on a, well, you know, that particular preacher, he can have those things, and he has amazing signs and wonders following his ministry, and we have a tendency to put those things on a shelf by themselves. But the works of Jesus is an all-encompassing term. And you'd be surprised, or I've come to be surprised, at some of the things that we do every day that are the works of Jesus, like praying, sharing your faith, preaching and teaching, helping out with the kids in the classroom in the back. These are the works of Jesus. These are the things He wants us to do. Helping out, mowing the lawn, helping out here on the church building, or mowing the lawn. These are the works of the Lord. And we ought not to forget that, and we don't miss what I'm always so fond of saying. We don't miss the supernatural in our lives, looking for something spectacular. The individual is called to vacuum the floor and clean up the church. And God has put them in that church to do that job and set them there to accomplish that thing. Their work is just as important as the guy behind the pulpit. And they will be rewarded. You'll be rewarded for obedience. We're all going to stand around with our mouths hanging open on the day when people get rewards. I'm sure of it. Because the people we think, well, that person's going to get a great reward. And they might. But we're going to be shocked at some people that maybe we didn't think were going to get that great reward. And the amount of a reward they're going to walk away with. Because they were faithful. They were faithful in what they did. They shared the gospel at work, or they kept the grounds of the church looking nice. And they took it as it was. That was a direction from the head of the church to do that job. To do that job. We're going to be very surprised. There'll be a lot of people you've never heard of. They're going to be getting some mighty, mighty rewards. And there might be some people that we have heard of that might not get such great rewards. So, thank God we're not the judge. Isn't that the truth? So we will receive power, be it unto us according to what we believe, be it unto us according to our faith. Jesus said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said for them to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's so interesting that this is actually recorded here. And we read there in Acts chapter 10 a couple weeks ago, where they did not believe the Gentiles could come in to the church. Peter was shocked when those Gentiles, you know, raised their hands and started praying in the Holy Spirit. He was amazed. The church at Jerusalem was amazed. They themselves did not believe I mean, Jesus said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You preach this to everybody. And yet they didn't get it. But we ought not to judge them, because we've sat in church services, we've sat under sermons, and thought, and we've missed stuff too. It amazes me when I go back and listen to my class tapes, because I have them on cassette now. But I go back and listen to them, I think, man, that was good, you know? And I know I was there. I know I was in the service. I know I was sitting in the front row with my notebook, and I didn't hear what he, and I hear it now for the first time, you know? But sometimes we only hear what we're ready to hear when we hear it, you know what I'm saying? So, praise God. And Jesus told them, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they didn't go. But in Acts chapter 10, they finally got the message, and off they went. And we had to thank God for that, because now we're a bunch of Gentiles. I think we're all a bunch of Gentiles sitting here loving Jesus. So we looked at the individual accounts. Acts chapter 2, we saw that 120 people were filled and spoke in a heavenly language. They received the power of God that day. That was the entire church at that time, 120 people. You ever really just think about that? It's amazing. 120 people. And here we are today, sitting in Riddell, worshiping God and praying in the Spirit just like they did. But it started with those 120 people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? In Acts chapter 10, we saw the Gentiles when they were filled. That's a foretelling of us. But they were filled, and we saw that they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19 gives us an account of the church at Ephesus. Paul finds them, and their doctrine's a little off. But the first thing he does is he gets them filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see that they speak in other languages. And of course, we can tell by church, other letters to the churches and church writings at the time, that being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues was prevalent. The Colossians spoke in tongues. The Ephesians spoke in tongues. Church of Philippi, tongue talkers. It was a common experience. We looked at that, and then we also looked at Acts chapter 8, where Philip went down and preached Christ unto them, and they received the word of God. It says, verse 14, Acts 8:14, now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So they received the word of God, who, when Peter and John came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Philip, he baptized him. He held him under water. One preacher says he held him under until they really repented. But they had been saved. But the church at Jerusalem, which was, you know, the mother church, so to speak, where the people were being sent out of, felt that it was important, and they sent Peter and John with a specific mission to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Of course, he offered them money, but I want to get it back into that. But I do want to bring out, it was obviously a different experience that followed being born again, followed water baptism. And what's interesting, if you read these things, you don't see like a set pattern. It's been taught that you have to become born again, you have to be baptized in water, and then you can only receive the Holy Spirit. But you see instances, for example, in the Gentiles, they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit that quick, just that fast. I've seen that. I've seen people come forward to accept Jesus, and while I'm praying for them, they begin to speak in another language. There was a young man in juvenile hall. I was able to pray with him. I said, he's a great big old kid. And he said, I want to accept Jesus. So I was able to pray with him to accept Jesus. And I knew in my heart, because I could, first of all, I was praying with my eyes open, and I could see his lips were moving. But I was doing the praying, and I said, do you feel like you want to say something? He goes, yeah. He says, I feel like there's something, like my lips are tingling. And I said, well, just say what you want to say. And he said, well, it doesn't make any sense. I said, well, just do it anyway. And he was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit within, I don't know, 2-3 minutes of each other, you know. And he was never, to my knowledge, he was never baptized in water. Who knows what he's doing now? I have no idea. I lost track of him. But these things are not a formula in the sense that they have to be followed. God can do amazing things. God can just He's after our hearts and how our hearts respond to Him. So, it doesn't actually say in Acts chapter 8 that they spoke in tongues, but we went over that in depth, and we saw that whatever this experience was, it was a subsequent experience to salvation. People have they've been getting healed, they've been getting set free, there have been demons cast out of people, they were baptized in water, and then Peter and John went down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they did, through the laying on of hands. People do not get saved by the laying on of hands. You get saved by confessing and believing. But this gift was given by the laying on of hands, which is very scriptural, the laying on of hands. And we practice laying on hands to this day for all different kinds of things, whether it be healing, tongues, whatever, impartations of anointing. We don't do it for salvation, do we? Because it's not scriptural. Come down here, I'll lay hands on you, you'll be saved. Well, that's not how it works. It has its place, and it works in its place, but it doesn't work outside of its place. So finally, let's look at Acts chapter 9. This is the infilling of an individual by the name of Paul. It gives us some details here, Acts chapter 9. I'm going to do a lot of reading, just bear with me, because it covers a large portion of Scripture. The Bible says, Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Say slaughter. That's a rough word. I don't know if you really thought about it or not, but he's not only, this is a good example of confession in the negative, because he's threatening to kill them. He's threatening to slaughter Christians. We got any Christians in this room? What if we found out someone here in town had an agenda to slaughter Christians? Would we be all fired up about showing up here tonight? Leaving the lights on? Advertising? We'd have to really be spirit-led, wouldn't we? We'd want to know. This is what Paul is doing. He feels called of God to do this. He feels a conviction to do this. This is what he wants to do. Breathing out slaughter, threatens, and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord. So he went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found if he found any of this way. Now that was the old name for Christianity. They didn't call it Christianity back then, they called it the way. Remember, whether they were men or women. So he wasn't sexist. You're a man or a woman, you're a Christian, he was going to deliver you bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, that word suddenly is in Acts chapter 2, suddenly the Holy Spirit came. Suddenly there's a light shined round about him, a light from heaven. A light from heaven. Now it's interesting, he was the only one that saw the light. Bible says the other people heard noises and saw some things, but they didn't see the light. He fell to the earth. That's quite a light. When was the last time a light knocked you off your horse? Well, probably nobody ride horses very much, but he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Jesus is taking this personally, isn't he? He could have said, well, I'm not really persecuting you, you know. I'm persecuting your followers, but God took it personally. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, rise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard the noise, but they saw no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. And he did not eat and he did not drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And one of my instructors brought this out in Bible school. I just thought it was so good. But this is the main, qualifier, I guess, as to be a disciple. The Lord says, Ananias, Trina, Judy, whoever, I'm here. I'm here. Here I am. God can do more with someone that's available than he can with someone that's talented. God can do more with someone that's available than he can with someone that's got money, got fame, got good looks, whatever. God's looking for people that are available. That are available. I was listening to one of the pastors talk here recently. I was down at the convention. They were just talking about they were looking for a worship leader. God kept putting this one person on his heart in the church. So he finally walked up to him and asked him, he says, you ever thought about, oh yeah, I know, he asked him, do you play any instruments? That's what he did. Do you play any instruments or anything? He says, no. He says, you sing? I said, no. So he just kind of left it alone, but God just kept putting it on his heart, kept putting this guy on his heart. And he had people in the church that had some talent, you know, but he was having trouble getting them to show up, and they would come with an attitude about how amazingly anointed they were, and how, you know, they would pick the songs, and he was just having all kinds of troubles. And finally he just told his one guy, he said, I want you to try and lead worship for me. And the guy said, fine, I'll do it. Just willing. And he says, the guy couldn't even really sing all that well, didn't really do all that well, you know, but God, you know, but he just couldn't get him off his heart. But he said, according to his own testimony, he said, you know, 7-8 months later, the guy was just doing a great job. It wasn't the guy he'd have picked, but the guy was available, and the guy wanted to be used, and he was humble. Sometimes we look at gifts as far as natural giftings, but the Holy Spirit is not interested in natural giftings. The Holy Spirit wants people that are willing and obedient, and those people will eat the good of the land. The willing and the obedient are the people that eat the good of the land, according to Isaiah. That's what it says. The willing and the obedient. Not the talented or the rich or some of the things we look for. But the willing and the obedient. Thank you, Lord. All right, so where will we leave off at? So, oh yeah, Ananias. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. There is volumes right there. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to Ananias, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. This is something. I mean, I don't know. I've never got a word from God that is that clear. As far as go to this street, and there's in this house, and inside the house, there's a guy praying. That's clear. That's a very powerful, clear word from the Lord. But that's what being a disciple will do, a disciplined one. That's what it means, to be disciplined. And then he tells this guy, he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. And Ananias may have thought, what a coincidence, that's my name. No. Anyway, he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. He's like, I've heard of this guy. I'm not really excited about going down here. And I hear he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go. Go. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him, talking about Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. That's amazing. Praise God. I don't know if you've really thought about that, but this guy, Paul, is actively killing. He's there to find, hunt down. He's like a bounty hunter. He's like, what's that guy on TV, bounty hunter guy? Dog. Yeah, Paul's like the dog. You know, he's like, he's what he does. And he's like, you go to him and pray for him. He's like, can you imagine the thoughts that are going through Ananias' head? I sure hope I heard God right on this, because if I didn't, this is really going to suck. It's going to be bad. So, but he goes. And Ananias went. Verse 17, Ananias went and entered into the house, put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, even the Lord Jesus has appeared to me in the way that you came, and he has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And I think when baptized there, I think it's talking about water. I could be wrong, but. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul or Saul, I'm sorry, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. What a change. What a change. Powerful, powerful change. Again, not just being a hearer of the word, but doing something with the word that we've received. Now, it obviously doesn't say there that Paul spoke with tongues. But let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We find the only writer of the New Testament to give instruction to the church on speaking in tongues, on this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, was Paul. Other writers may mention it in passing, but Paul gave detailed instruction to the church on when to speak in tongues, how to speak in tongues, when not to speak in tongues, when to speak in tongues, when to pray in tongues, when to sing in tongues. He gave us detailed instructions. We don't have time to go into all of it. We're not going to go into all of it. But we'll just look at a few of them here. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 18. 1 Corinthians 14, 18. While you're turning there, I think it would be wrong for us to come to the conclusion that Paul, although the other four accounts that we looked at where we can see that they spoke in tongues, it'd be wrong to say, well, this one account that the person didn't speak in the Spirit, didn't speak in a heavenly language. And we can see here in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 14, 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all, more than all of you. Talking to the church at Corinth, which was where it had gone to excess with speaking in this heavenly language, speaking in tongues, he made the declaration, I speak in tongues more than all of you. We don't know the size of the Corinthian church at this time, but it was probably a couple hundred people. But he made the declaration, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Paul must have been a tongue-talking machine. He must have woke up speaking in tongues and gone to bed speaking in tongues. And I know from my own personal experience, there isn't anything I hold more valuable as far as a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to me than my prayer language, than my ability to speak in tongues, because it just edifies me and builds me up so much. And to the point that the more you do it, the more you like doing it. Sometimes it's a little hard to get through the first half hour, 45 minutes or so. Sometimes I struggle with that. But if I know I can get past that 45-minute mark, it's smooth sailing from there on. It's just good stuff. It's your flesh will fight you. Your head will fight you. Other people in church sometimes will fight you. They'll try and tell you it's not for you. It's not, you shouldn't be doing this. There's nothing to it. It's just you. It's just gobbledygook. But I know different because I've been there. I've been there. So he said that he spoke, I thank my God. He's thankful for it. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. So just real quick here, we'll look at some of the benefits to speaking in tongues. I have an in-depth teaching I do on this, but we're not going to bother with that tonight. But this is what Paul said about the gift that he had. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Yeah. We speak to God. If that was all the Bible said about it, I'd want it. But he's speaking to God. He's speaking directly to him. And it's bypassing our intellect. It's bypassing our brain. So it's more of a pure communication. Now, we don't understand it, but we benefit from it. It edifies us. It builds us up. It strengthens us. But unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit you speak mysteries. Another translation says you speak divine revelation. Divine revelation. These are things, the Bible talks about coveting the gifts of the Spirit. We ought to covet these things. When we hear about them, they ought to create within us a hunger. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to speak like that. I want to speak directly to God. I want these things in my life. I want everything God has for me. It ought to create within us a desire. A desire. Anytime I read something in the Bible, and I read a lot of things in the Bible, I go, well, I haven't done that yet. Or I haven't seen that yet. Or I haven't really been there yet. I'm always like, but take me, Lord. But take me. I don't pull back from it or say it's not for me or say it's not for the church today. If I read it in the Bible, it ought to create within me a hunger. Yes. Lord, I want to see that. I want to see somebody raised from the dead. I want to see a limb grow out like Jesus did. I want it. I hunger for it. Not so that I can get my name on some front page paper for personal fame, but I want God to be glorified. I want the heathen's mouth to be shut. Amen. Just today, my laptop on, it comes up with the headlines. And I just got this laptop, so it still has, for some reason I got MSNBC on there. I don't know why, but it's totally liberal.
Yeah.
And I can't, you know. But it said, one of the headlines was, does going to the church have health benefits? And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I clicked on it. And turns out that they had a whole list. And this is done by MSNBC. You know, they're not supportive of Christians at all. And I had a whole list of things. And that Christians have lower blood pressure than everybody else? Do you know that Christians are 7%, almost 8%, but 7.9%, 7.8% more likely for their cancer to go into remission? This was MSNBC. I wish I was going to bring it, and I forgot it. They had a whole list of things, of the health benefits of being a Christian. I'm sure they started out to do the study to show that there was no health benefits, but I think it kind of backfired. I'm trying to think of something I was going to bring up. So I was got halfway here. Oh, I forgot that article. I printed it out and everything. I was going to share some of them. But there was a whole list of things that just the health benefits that there are to loving Jesus, to loving God, and the impact upon our physical body of these things. So he said, so doing these things, like I'm talking about, it edifies us, it builds us up, it makes us stronger. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. 1 Corinthians 14:4. You speak in an unknown tongue, you build yourself up. You edify yourself. An edifice is like it's a building. It's a monolith. It's a great big building. Another P.C. Nelson, who was a Greek scholar, he said a good word we translate would be to charge up. You can charge yourself up. If you're feeling like a little bit overwhelmed, you're feeling like the world's coming in on you, you feel like the bills are stacking up in the mailbox, you feel like the doctor's report is overwhelming you, you feel like your kids are driving you nuts or your husband's doing whatever, you know, you can build yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jude said. You can pray in the Holy Spirit, edifying yourself, building yourself up. And it does. I've done it. Thousands of times, just got in the way, walked down the road, and just prayed in the Holy Spirit. And I can feel like a charge going on. I feel strength coming into me. I feel power coming into me. I'm not making these things up. I would not stand up here and just boldly face lie to people. I would not do that. It's a strength that comes upon me. An anointing, a stronger presence of God in my life. And the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. I don't know why I can sit there and speak garbly gook, things that make no sense to me, and yet come away feeling stronger, edified, built up, just looking for a devil to poke his face into my life so I can knock his teeth out the back of his head. You know, I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to my head, but I know it's true. I know that when I have time to pray in the Spirit, Pastor, before I preach, it's a better message. If I come straight from work into the pulpit and I've had a rough day, I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, we still make it through, but I can tell a difference because I know the way I lived the day before I preach. I know what I'm doing, and I'm smart enough to know that if I do A, then B is going to happen. And I know that when I pray in the Spirit more, man, there's just something more oomph to it. There's just more power to it. There's more piercing to it. Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather, other than speaking in tongues, you prophesied unless you interpret, it says. Tongues with interpretation equal prophecy. It's the same thing. The second one, 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Notice it's his will. He's engaging his will. I will do it. I will do it. You can pray in the Spirit as you will. As you will. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you should have a psalm? How many of you came tonight with a psalm? Anybody? Bible says you should have came with one. Every one of you should have a doctrine. Well, if you follow this part of the New Testament like you followed other parts of the New Testament. When you come together, every one of you should have a song.
Come on.
You should have a doctrine. You should have a tongue. You should have a revelation. Have an interpretation. Let these all be done to edify. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or most by three, and that of course let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let that person keep silent in the church, but let him speak to himself and to God. But again, let these things be done to edifying. Tongues edify.
Right.
It builds us up.
Right.
And obviously this is taking place in a church meeting. So we have to know and understand there's a difference between people. Some people say, well, you shouldn't speak in tongues in church. The Bible says so. What it's talking about is you interrupting the service and destroying the flow of the service. Just stand up, just speaking in tongues. We ought not to do that.
Right.
Unless there's someone there that can interpret. Now, I can interpret tongues most of the time. Not all the time. Sometimes people give tongues like, well, I have no idea what they said. But sometimes I can. That's the Spirit will. I can't necessarily make it happen. And neither can you. But we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. Finally, 1 Corinthians 14:21. Again, we're looking at Paul said, I speak in tongues, and these are some benefits that he wrote down. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people. For all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that was a prophecy about our day and our time in speaking in tongues. And then verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are a sign. Not to the believers, but to those that believe not. And we see that played out in Acts chapter 2, where they came out of the house and they began to speak in tongues, and the tongues they spoke that day were languages they did not know, but that could be interpreted by the people that did speak the language. So no interpretation was necessary because the people understood what they were saying, although they themselves did not understand the language. So tongues is a sign. I don't think if there's one area of my life that has drawn more attention, especially in juvenile hall, and with the unsaved, people have come to me more about the gift of tongues than any other gift. Do you speak in tongues, John? Well, why do you do it? Could you tell me about it? Why you seem like a... Because they have this idea that people speaking tongues are these wild, crazy people that run around waving their hands, you know? And they're shocked to find out that I speak in tongues because I'm a professional where I work. I'm yes, ma'am, no, sir. I'm very collected. I'm good at what I do. I'm giving the glory to God because I served as a correctional officer, not serving God, and I've also served as a correctional officer while I'm serving God. And now I've done a total turnaround, and I'm seeing so much results and so much positive attitude from the kids. And so much, I have such respect from these young men and these young women who, I am not kidding you, they respect no one. They respect no one. We have a guy, just hired him. Man, the guy is huge. The guy's got shoulders on him like a Brahma bull. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, this guy's going to get some cooperation. Look at the size of this guy. He's a nice guy. This guy's just huge. And the other day, I'm downstairs dealing with some of the kids, talking to them, just playing, you know, just average stuff, playing ping pong and stuff. And he gets on the radio and says, John, I need your help. I'm thinking, you need my help? 47 years old, you know, and the kid's down there, and he's puffed up, this big old boy, you know, he's a big old boy. He probably weighs 240, 245, and big old shoulders. And he says, John, this kid's not doing what I tell him to do. I said, what'd you tell him to do? I told him to take his shoes off and go in his room, it's time's up. And I said to the young man, I'll say his name's Joe. I said, Joe, take your shoes off and go in your room. He said, all right, I'll do it for you, John. You take your shoes off and go in your room. And the guy was amazed. He said, I don't understand that. He goes, how can you do that? And I said, it's because I love these kids. I said, I really do care about them. You know, and I've been serving God now. In 06, I came back and started serving Jesus. But before that, I was a correctional officer for years. And I did it. I thought the way to get their cooperation was to beat it, you know. No, let's slam them. Let's take them down. Let's pepper spray them, you know. But God began to deal with me about loving them. And I actually told God, I said, if I love these kids, they're going to walk all over me. That's what I told God. When he started really dealing with me about loving these kids. I said, I can't love these kids like that. If I do that, they will walk all over me. And it's taken years, but God's proven me wrong.
Yeah.
And I get more cooperation. I get more, the kids just... And I've just been amazed and so glad to be proven wrong by the Holy Spirit because And I can get these kids, and you can ask the people I work with, they're just amazed. It's a testimony to the Holy Spirit, because I got people that line up to work on my shift. They say, I want to work on John's shift, because his shift's short. Now, I'm not saying I don't have any problems. I do. It's not a foolproof solution. But I'll tell you what, my shifts are calm. The things that happen on other people's shifts don't happen. I don't get floods on my shift where the kids shove their blankets down their toilets and flood the entire hallway just to make life miserable. Those things don't happen on my shift. I don't get the urine thrown out under the door on my shifts. Those things don't happen on my shifts. And the people tell me, they say to me, they say, John, they'll say, the kid says, well, I'm going to go off tonight because I got trouble today and I'm in bad court. And they'll say, who's working tonight? I said, well, it's John's shift. Well, then I'll do it to you in your shift tomorrow. That's what they tell the other guards. I ain't going to do it to John, but I'll do it to you tomorrow. It frustrates them. But I'm telling you, so much of this has just come from just serving God and just sticking with God and loving God and seeing God move in my life and just staying the course. And anyway, I have no idea why I got off on all that, but it had something to do with what I was saying. Hopefully you followed along, because I have no idea how I went from point A to point B. But let's close. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the people that come out and submit themselves and hear the word. And may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.